Well, we're only 16 days away from the next presidential election. And if you didn't know that, you just need to turn on your TV or turn on the radio because it's coming like a freight train. Actually, I just got in the mail these yellow square pieces of cardboard. Maybe you've gotten one of those. It had my name, and it had the place where I'm going to vote. It was my voter registration card, now as a resident of Utah. I actually got two of them in the mail, so I'm not sure if that means I get to vote twice or not, but I got two that say Lucas, so I have two voter registration cards. But anyway, we're 16 days away from the election, and the last debate was just this past Thursday, and the campaigns are still in full force, just trying to communicate their message. You know, the news media is all about that. They're following the candidates, and the news is all about the campaigns, and it's all about, well, what's the course for our government for the next 4 years going to look like? And a lot of people have questions. Maybe you do too. Like, is the government going to be more involved or less involved in our life over the next 4 years? Is the government going to be bigger or is it going to be smaller? In case you haven't realized, the government actually has a very big part in our lives, our everyday lives. I mean, things from education to healthcare. Things from foreign policy to the laws that we have to follow. Taxes, courts, zoning codes, tolls, the military, foreign relations, trade agreements, first responders, road maintenance in the winter. You know, we're going to be able to get to church because the government's going to provide plows to plow our roads. I mean, it affects everything from all around the world to right here in our own community. Car registration, plates, all those different things are related to government. Our lives are kind of woven into a system that is heavily influenced by government. So, what's our relationship to government supposed to look like? I'm not going to talk about specific policies, or I'm not going to talk about parties. I'm not really interested in that. And actually, the Bible doesn't say things about parties and policies. It says things about government, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So what I really want to know, and maybe you have the same question, is, so I'm wondering, what's my relationship to the government supposed to look like? Maybe you're a Christian here. And as a Christian, you're wondering, well, I wonder what my relationship to the government is supposed to look like as a Christian. And so I want you to notice with me in Romans 13, 1, there's a very plain statement about how we're supposed to relate to government. Romans 13, 1 says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." How are we supposed to relate to government? We could sum it up in just this simple word, submit. You're supposed to submit to government, be subject to government. And it's interesting, in case we missed the point in verse number 1, he repeats it in verse number 5. Take a look at verse number 5, just in case you missed it. "Therefore, one must be in subjection." So we must be subject, we must be in subjection, we need to submit to government. And there's really no way out of this. The first three words say, "let every person." It means every one of us have to be this. So we can't be like, well, I'm the exception. No, you're not the exception. Everyone. It says, let all of us. So the scope is all encompassing. It's a command. You can't say, well, if I feel like it or if I like government, then I'll do it. No, the command is you must be in subjection to government. You must submit. So what does submit mean? That's one of those words. It kind of actually has a little bit of a negative connotation in our American society. We are all about individualism. We are all about independence. And when you use the word submit, all of a sudden you're like, what does submit mean? What does it mean to be subject to? It simply means that we need to place ourselves under the authority of government. We need to obey from the heart. Our government. We need to be submitted to our government. When you think of the word submission, it's actually a very biblical term. It comes up in a lot of different situations. You might think about a son who submits to his parents.
It's used that way. It's interesting. It's actually used of Jesus.
Did you know that Jesus submitted to Mary and Joseph?
It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. It says, "And when he went down with them," meaning Mary and Joseph, "and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them,"
his mother treasured these things in her heart. Jesus placed himself underneath the authority of his earthly parents.
Very interesting. It's not a negative thing. You may hear as you read through the scriptures in the book of Colossians or the book of Ephesians how wives take a place of submission to their loving husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:22. Or maybe at believers at large. Like, so you're a Christian, you're supposed to submit to God. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you." That's in the book of James. So submission is actually not a negative word. It's a very biblical word. It simply means we place ourselves underneath. Now, I need to highlight something because we're going to be told in this passage two times, submit to government. There is a difference between submission and compliance. Let that rest on you for a second. Do you know what the difference is? The difference between submission and compliance. Compliance is literally you are being externally conformed to the standard. So you can comply with something and still not be submitted. So a dad can say, "Go clean your room," and the kid's like, "Oh, I hate cleaning my room." And he goes to the room, picks up, and every car he picks up, he throws it in the toy box. You know, he's like, "You're crazy." Now, he may be complying,
but he's not submitting. You see? The government can give you laws, and you can comply, but that is different from submission. Compliance is external conformity to a standard. Submission is about the inner man. It's interesting. Notice the first three words of chapter 13 again. It says, "Let every person." Maybe in your margin where it says the word person, you could put the Greek word psuche. And you're like, "What does that mean?" It means soul. Let every soul. Now, what do you think of when you think of soul? You're thinking of the inside of you. Let every soul, or let the inner being of every person, be submitted to government. God wants more than just our compliance. He wants our submission, our inner heart towards the law, being submitted underneath of it. He doesn't want us to buckle our seatbelt with a huff and a puff. He doesn't want us to put up a 4-foot fence and grumble the whole time why it can't be a 5-foot fence in the city. "This code is the stupidest thing." No, that's not what he wants. He doesn't want us, every time we get to that intersection, there's that sign that says no turn on red, to grumble and frown and be like, "This is the stupidest thing in the whole world." He doesn't want that. That's not submission. You may comply, but you're not fulfilling what God demands. And that is, we must be subject or submitted to governing authorities. Now, how easy is that to do? Do you find yourself very successful at that? I mean, maybe you're successful at complying, but I just want to guess that probably most of us really struggle when it comes to submitting. Because submitting is from the heart, and it's hard. It's hard to do. Our hearts are bent towards our own way. Do you want to know why submission is so hard? Whether it's in the home, or whether it's to your parents, or whether it's to the law, submission is hard because we want our own way. I'm just going to tell you, in my flesh, I do not like to submit. I don't like all of the rules. Why are the tax codes the way they are? Why are the speed limits the way they are? Why can't I cut down my own tree on my own property? Why do I have to pay a school tax when I'm paying for the private education of my own kids? Why? And I can keep asking all these, like, grumbling questions on the inside. But it's really showing that I want my own way in life. Submission is hard because we have rebellious hearts. Maybe you think you're a submissive person. Maybe you do. I just want to identify this. Submission does not take place when you happen to go along with something you already like. That's not really submission. Submission is not a contented,
circumstance of mutual agreement. Like, the law makes this ruling and you happen to like it, and so you go along with it with a smile. Because it happens to be going your way, right? But you want to know when submission is really tested? Submission is not tested when mom says, "Kids, hop in the car, we're going to McDonald's to get ice cream." That's not when submission is tested. Submission is tested when mom says, "Turn off the Xbox and go clean your room." Do you see the difference? It's not about doing what you want to do and it happens to coincide with the rules. It's actually submitting or placing yourself under with the right attitude and the right heart, even when you don't agree with the rules. That's when it's hard. It's not submission when the speed limit says 75. It's submission when the speed limit says 25. Yeah. Right? I mean, that's where we really face it. And it's hard because our hearts want our own will and our own way. I think Isaiah 53:6, it says it the clearest. It says this: all we like sheep have what? Have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Our hearts struggle with submission, whether it's in the home or in the family, in marriage or with government. Our hearts struggle with submission because we're like wandering sheep who want our own way. Do you know if you struggle with submission to government, it's really not a struggle with government. It's a struggle with God. You see, when it really comes down to our authority problems, it's an authority struggle with God. All of us, folks, I've had kids, you know, they can't wait till they grow up. I preached at different kids' camps and stuff. You know, they can't wait till they grow up because then there's not going to be any rules. Then I can do what I want, right? No, you don't. You're going to be under authority your whole life. Folks, we're created beings. We are not the creator. Therefore, our whole life is a life of being under authority. And we need to learn submission. You know, the only way that we're ever going to be subject to governing authorities is if God changes our hearts. You can't do it yourself. I mean, submission is not really a natural thing. You can comply, but you're not going to submit unless God changes your rebellious heart. That's the power of the gospel. Actually, Christ is in the business of changing people's hearts. He takes rebel hearts and he turns them into submissive hearts. He takes sinful hearts and turns them into forgiven hearts. That's the work of Jesus. Are you a true Christian? Has God given you a new heart? Or is one of the evidences of a stony hard heart that you just don't want to submit? You want your own way in life. That's an evidence of an unregenerated heart. God wants to take out the stony heart of flesh, it says in Ezekiel, and he wants to give you a new heart, a heart that will submit. If you're a believer, are you living in submission to governing authorities? Are you living like a person who has a new heart? Well, how are we supposed to respond to government authorities? We're supposed to submit, and it's hard. But I want to tell you something. It's not like Paul doesn't leave it in this nebulous, well, go submit, see ya, have a good day. He doesn't leave it out there like this theological truth that somehow we have to apply to our own lives if we can think of some ways. He gives us some really clear applications. When he talks about submission, he's talking about like fundamental, simple, base things. Like in verse number 7, where he says, pay your taxes. Submit to government. Well, how do I do that? I mean, I don't know. What does that mean? Well, it means pay your taxes, he says. That's in verse number 7. Take a look at the verse. He says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Now, the word for taxes there was literally, it was when the Roman Empire took over all these different regions. They wanted to do a census. They did a census to find out who's in these regions. And then they would put a tax on these different places. Now, there are a few people who were exempt. If you were a Roman citizen or you lived in Italy, you were exempt from having to pay a tax. Everybody else, because they were conquered by Rome, they had to pay the tax. So do you remember in Luke chapter 2, it's the Christmas story, and it says that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem to be taxed. They were going to be taxed. It was part of the census
that was going to put the taxes on the people. But what does he say here? He's saying you have to pay the tax. It's the general tax that goes to citizens of a country. So for us, what does that mean? It means when you have state and federal income tax, you have to pay it. I had a Christian come to me. It was in a church a number of years ago, and he said, I just don't pay my taxes. And I don't think I should. He had been neglecting to pay his taxes, and then he had rationalized it with a series of arguments as to why he shouldn't pay taxes. I'll get into some of those arguments a little bit later, but I'm going to tell you right now, you need to read the clear statement of Scripture. It says, submit to government, which means pay your taxes, all right? So you're supposed to pay your taxes. If you're a waitress and you get tips, pay your taxes on it. If you get honorariums, then pay your taxes on it. Pay your taxes. He says that. He says, pay your revenue. That's the next one in verse number 7. Revenue to whom revenue is due. What's that? Well, those were the taxes that were associated with sales of certain things. So if you would sell grass that you harvested from your field, you'd have to pay a certain tax on that. Or if you would sell land, you'd pay a certain tax on that. What does that mean for us? It's like the sales tax that we have to pay. It's the revenue tax. It's when you pump gas and you realize it's for something a gallon, and it's because there's taxes on it. You just pay it and don't grumble about it. When you get your, how about this? Do you get your cell phone bill and you look at it and you remember what you contracted for and somehow it's more than that? And then you see it's like, oh, they didn't tell me about all the taxes and fees, right? Yeah, pay those. That's the revenue. That's what it's talking about. Pay them. Submit to government that way. Pay your taxes, pay your revenue. Then he says two other things. We'll just lump them together. Pay respect to whom respect is due and honor to whom honor. So you need to respect. The word for respect is phobos. That's the Greek word. Does that ring a bell? Does the etymology or the history of that word? Phobos. Phobia. Fear. Pay respect or fear. Honoring respect, reverence, to whom respect is due. And show honor to whom honor is due. Do you know what he's telling you to do? If you're going to submit to government, what it really means in practical terms, here's an example, is you should honor government officials. You should respect them for their office. I wonder if some of us have some things to learn. Perhaps that means in the home we need to pray for our president or our governor or our senators instead of belittling them and criticizing them. Perhaps it means we teach our kids to respect authority rather than degrade them before our children. You see, what he's saying here is you need to be a person who's in subjection or submission to authority. I wonder, parents, wouldn't it be terrible to reap a harvest of insubordination that we actually sowed in front of our kids? You say, what are you talking about? Do you know that the way that you respond to your authorities is teaching your kids how to respond to you? The way you respond to government authorities, is that how you want your kids to respond to you? We're teaching them. So here he says, submit to authority. Here's some practical ways to do that. So how should a Christian relate to government? We need to be in submission. But why? Tell me why. We're going to do a little kid question. But why? This text will go to great lengths to show us three reasons why we need to submit to our authority. I want you to see them from the text. Start in verse number 1 again. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Here's the first reason why it says, for there is no authority except from God. We should submit to government because it is appointed by God. Let's read that part again. It says, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist, they have been instituted by God. They have been appointed. They have been placed there by God. We should submit to government, number one, for this reason, and that is because the government has been appointed by God. Let me tell you something. There is no one in authority who has achieved that authority on their own. Any authority that exists has been delegated to them. By whom? By God. God has appointed governmental authorities, and that's why we need to submit to them. Now, you may be struggling with this because you're thinking to yourself, yeah, but what about bad authorities? You know, like,
What about the bad governments? What about the corrupt officials? What about unjust regimes?
You know, have you traveled abroad? How many of you
have been out of this country? You've been to some other country. Okay. You've been to some other country. I'm going to tell you, and maybe you experienced this.
You go to a lot of other countries, there's a lot of political corruption.
I can remember being on the Amazon River in this motorboat. We had a five-hour river ride on this boat up the Amazon during a mission trip.
I'm sitting on this boat. It only held maybe a total of 10 people, a small little ferry motorboat. Here we are going down the Amazon River, and up comes this gunboat. This thing's got like a 50 caliber like gun on the front of this gunboat, and it's the Peruvian Coast Guard. They come storming up to our little motorboat, little trolley thing, and they stop us and they board us. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, what is going to happen next? Yeah. Well, anyways, the reason they stopped us is because they wanted us to pay them money to continue up the Amazon River. They wanted a bribe to be able to continue up the Amazon River. They found out that there were Americans on board, and so suddenly they kind of got back on their boat and went away. But the regular practice was they were going to stop people with their guns and have them have to pay to go up the Amazon River. Just corrupt. I was talking to Sunil, and he was talking about some of the things in his government back in India. You know, I mean, you have to bribe them just to get documents that belong to you. Like, for them to do their job in a timely way, you have to bribe them. Because they won't. Otherwise, they'll let you hang for months and months and months. It's just corruption all through there. Or how about in Mexico, where some of those drug gangs, those like mobs are ruling certain parts. The government can't even operate correctly because of these outside influences that are so corrupt. Well, so you're asking yourself, okay, I'm supposed to submit to government because you're telling me that God has appointed these authorities, but what about bad governments and corrupt officials and unjust regimes? I'll bet Paul didn't know anything about that when he wrote this book. Right? You're probably like, yeah, Paul probably didn't know anything about corruption. He doesn't know anything about how life really is. Stop for a second and let's do a little history talk, okay? Do you remember who was the emperor when Paul wrote Romans? Shout out his name. What was his name? It starts with an N.
Nero.
Do you know anything about Nero? I mean, that guy was sadistic. He was evil. He was corrupt. He was twisted. He may have been insane. He may have been possessed. This dude was crazy. Nero. Do you know how he got in power? He got in power because his mom killed his dad. Then he got in power. And then 5 years later, he killed his own mom. And then he killed two of his wives. Got done with that wife. Kill her. Get another wife. Kill her. The guy burned his own city of Rome, blamed it on the Christians. He went through and he would have Christians. I mean, this guy was insane. He would have Christians sewn into animal skins and thrown out to wild dogs. For pleasure. He had some of them posted on posts. He took them alive, rammed them on posts, covered them with pitch, and lit them on fire to light his gardens. That's what this guy was like. This guy here, he crucified a number of Christians. He had women dragged by bulls through the streets until they would be dead. This guy was insane. This guy was a lunatic. This guy was corrupt. This guy was evil. This guy was unjust. And we can keep going on and on. So Paul probably didn't even know what he was talking about when he said submit to governments because God has appointed these people. No, he did. He did know. I want you to listen to some of the echoes of Scripture. Moses in the Old Testament, he wrote this about Pharaoh. Remember what Pharaoh was like? He put the Israelites under hard task labor. He had all of their sons killed. Do you remember that? He was having them thrown into the Nile River. Pharaoh was an evil person. Listen to what's said in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. It says, I have raised you up to show you my power. Who raised up Pharaoh? God did. How about this one? Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It says, God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. The Most High rules the kingdom of men. He gives it to whom he will.
Listen, God is the one who appoints anyone with authority. And I want to submit to you that maybe the struggle you have with that concept is that you think that these authorities should always do what's best for you. When really sometimes God allows these people to have authority because he's going to use them as a hand of judgment. Sometimes it's not about your blessing. Sometimes it's about national judgment. That happened a number of times to the people of Israel. God allowed evil rulers to have authority to even exile the people, to destroy their temple, to take them captive. He did it because it was his hand of judgment on the people. God appoints governments. He gives authority. That's what it says. There's no authority except from God. Chapter 13, verse 1. And so listen, maybe we should just give some things that are inferred through this. If God is the one that sets up authority, then if I resist that authority, who am I really resisting? God. And that's the point he's going to make in verse 2. Because God is the one who sets up any authority, if there's any authority that exists, it's been appointed by God. So therefore, verse number 2, if you resist authority, you resist what God has appointed. You're really resisting God. If you are not submissive to government, it really is saying you're not submissive to God. When a teen drives without his license, he's resisting God. When a woman accepts waitressing tips without reporting it as income, she's resisting God. When a man ignores building codes, he's resisting God. Because God has given these authorities in our lives. Here's the second thing that maybe we can infer from this. If God is the one who appoints all authority, then we must view them as a tool in the hand of God to perform his purposes. So these governments, you say, that's corrupt. Well, it's a tool in God's hand to perform one of his purposes in some way. They may not know they're being used. They may not like it that they're being used, but God is using them. How do we know that governments are tools in God's hands? Because our text calls them two things. It says they are his servants. The word there is diakonos, as we'll say. That a government is God's servant. It does what he intends. It's his servant. And number two, it's his minister. It's interesting as you keep reading through this. It'll say it's God's servant for your good in verse number 4. Verse number 5 will be God's servant to avenge on evil. But governments are God's tools to perform his purposes. It was true in the Old Testament too. You have Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah 27 verse 5. It says, it is I, God, who by my great power and my outstretched arms have made the heaven and the earth with men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Nebuchadnezzar was not a godly king, but he was God's tool. He was his servant. Or how about Isaiah 44, where there's Cyrus? It says, Cyrus is my shepherd. He's the one I have anointed. He was God's tool to outwork these things. So we should submit to government, number one, because God has appointed it. Number two, we should submit to government because it's not a threat to good, only to evil. God's intended purpose is that government would not be a threat to good, but rather to evil. Government is ordained by God to reward and protect the good. Notice verse number 3 with me. It says, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. Do you know what God intends government to do? God intends for them to be his servant, to praise and protect good. I love how Paul puts it. He says, do you want to live without fear of the authorities in your life? Then do what's right. Live peaceable lives. Do what is good, he says. So literally, if you want to drive down the street and not be afraid of the police officers, then have a valid license, go the speed limit, make sure your tags and your registrations are up to date. If you break the law, that's when you're afraid. If you're a law keeper, then you can live without fear. He says, you want to live without fear? Then do what is good. Actually, the law is there for our good, Paul says. The police aren't there to harm, they're there to help. How can you walk on the streets at night in safety? How can you keep drugs out of the park and drunk drivers off of the road? How does this guy who runs a red light, smashes into you, and wants to take off without paying, how does he get stopped and have to deal with his problem? Well, it's through these authorities that God has set up. They're for your good, Paul says. Do you know if there were no civil authorities, there would be, listen, I mean, just use your imagination here. If there were no civil authorities, there would be a tidal wave of evil come across human society. Now, I'm gonna just maybe I have some presuppositions that I have to let you in on. Number one, the presupposition is this, that man is not innately good. Man is innately evil. You and I have evil hearts that God actually needs to change. That's why we need God. Maybe I can give you some, for instance, I say, if you take out this authority, governing authority, out of human society, there's going to be a tidal wave of chaos and anarchy. Can I give you two examples? Here's number one. 1994 in LA, there was a huge earthquake. I don't know if any of you saw on TV. They had TVs, cameras, that were from helicopters that were watching the anarchy break out in LA. What were people doing? They were looting. They're stealing things. They're beating each other. There were murders. I mean, how about Hurricane Katrina? You remember that? I mean, the aftermath. Take out the governmental system. They the police officers and that those things that restrained, that were for the good of society, you take them out, what were people doing? I mean, it was anarchy. Just telling you that these authorities are in our lives for good. God says, submit to government. They're not a threat to good. They're actually ordained by God to praise and reward and protect good. But not only that, they're also to protect and punish, or prevent and punish evil. If you look at verse number 4, they're not just supposed to protect good, they're supposed to prevent evil. Verse number 4, the end of the verse, it says, he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, then be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. There is an interesting connect right here in verse 4, back to chapter 12. If you've been with us through our series, we started in Romans 12. We got to the place, it was last week, and Pastor John preached this. He shows us, at the end of chapter 12, it says that you're not supposed to avenge yourself. Verse number 19, look at 12:19. 12:19 says, beloved, avenge not yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So you're not supposed to take personal retribution when someone does wrong. You're supposed to leave it to God's wrath. Well, here we get into chapter 13. How does God exercise his wrath or his vengeance? He has avengers. People who mete out his wrath. That's what it says in verse 4. Who is it? It's governmental authority. They are one of God's means of punishing evil. So you shouldn't take it into your own hands. God has entrusted this government is an avenger of evil. He has entrusted it to our governing authorities. It says they do not bear the sword in vain. What is the sword? Well, back then, the sword meant the power of life and death. It is interesting. You read commentators and historians, they say the modern capital punishment debate would have been completely foreign to all ancient societies. And that just wasn't, I mean, the rulers and the governing authorities, they did have the right of both life and death. When he says they bear the sword, he's saying that government has been entrusted with the penalty all the way up to death. They are God's avengers. They've been given that authority. God's way of dealing with evil is not by personal retribution, but through the justice that's dispensed by the state. They are God's agent of vengeance. So here you say, we need to submit to government. Number one, because God ordained it. Number two, because it's not a threat to good, only to evil. And here's the final reason that Paul brings up in this text. He says, we need to submit to government. Number three, because our conscience directs us to. If you are a Christian, then you're motivated by more than fear. Notice verse number 5. He repeats the statement in verse number 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection.
Okay, remember, submit to government. That's what he's saying. But he gives two reasons. And one's kind of a recap. The first one's a recap. He says, not only to avoid God's wrath. He just talked about that, remember? They're God's tool for vengeance. Here's the second reason, though. And this is the one we're dealing with here. It's for the sake of conscience. I'd submit to you that many unbelievers maybe try to comply with government standards, but it's out of fear of being penalized. They would say statements like, I don't want to get caught, or I don't want to spend time in jail for that, or I don't want to risk getting arrested. So they may comply. But a Christian actually has a little bit of a second motivation, maybe a higher standard, and that is a Christian has an informed conscience. I'm going to say that as a result of being here today, you know that God has appointed government. And if you disobey government and refuse to submit, you're actually refusing to submit to God. Your conscience has been informed. You are now responsible. So a Christian is not just living out of fear. They actually have their conscience that's bearing witness to the fact that God has set up these authorities. God has said, I must do what is right. Not just out of fear, but as a witness inside about the realities that God has set up. A Christian's conscience bears witness to the fact that it is right to submit to authority. Do you see how that's different? It's not just, I hope I don't get punished, therefore I'll try to submit. No, it is right, therefore I will submit. God says this is what's right. And so our conscience bears witness. Maybe I can recap. What's our relationship to government supposed to be like? Well, we're supposed to submit. Why? What are the reasons for submitting? Well, because God has appointed it. These government authorities have been appointed by God. Number 2, they're not a threat to good, only to evil. And number 3, because your conscience directs you to. Now, that's kind of where our text ends. You can keep reading the text, and that's about it. And I don't know if you noticed this, but Paul's tone has been very positive about government. He doesn't give any exception clauses, doesn't give any excuses. Or maybe at this juncture, some of you are like, okay, submit to government, I get the principle, okay. The reasons why, okay, I see those in the text. Yeah, but what about, I mean, some of those have probably come up already in your mind. You probably have some pros and cons, some reasons why or why not, some perhaps even some excuses. But maybe they're valid concerns. Maybe you have some concerns that are true, but the text just doesn't address. So what I'd like to do is, as we wrap up this morning, I'd like to deal with some biblical theology. See, what is that? It's where we look at other passages of Scripture and other evidences in Scripture to inform us. When governments, remember I said that government was not a threat to the good, but only to the evil? Well, that's kind of ideal. That is God's intended purpose, but we know for a fact that not all governments are like that. Some governments actually bless evil and curse good. What are we supposed to do then? Some governments are not about meeting justice, they're actually completely unjust. Some governments have unbiblical and ungodly components. When is it right for us to engage in civil disobedience, or is it ever? Is a revolution acceptable to God? Wow, those are some deep questions, aren't they? I mean, do you know how America got here? 1-800-REVOLUTION, right? I mean, hello, right? Is that okay or not? So this text doesn't deal with it, but I just want to deal with some of those considerations as we wrap up this message this morning. I want to start by just warning us, okay? Because we'll deal with some of this here, but I want to warn us. You can't use bogus excuses to get you off the hook from submitting to God-ordained authority. So you're going to have to, I'm just going to tell you this, you're going to have to probe your heart and say, am I just trying to get out of submitting to authority? Because some people can come up with great excuses and great reasons, but at the root of it, it's really not about those reasons, it's not about those excuses. At the root of it, they are unsubmissive people. So you can't use bogus excuses because God is serious about submission to authority. God is serious about it.
So you can't say, so here, let me give you some bonus excuses that we can't use as we kind of deal with some of these considerations. You can't say, well, my government does stuff that's unbiblical, so I'm not going to pay taxes. Okay, let that process for a second. My government does stuff that's unbiblical, so I'm not going to pay taxes. Well, there would be no civilization in all of history since Adam and Eve that would ever pay anything. Because we live in a fallen world with sinful people. Even at their best, who are redeemed sinners, that still mess up. And so you can't use that excuse to say, well, the government does some unbiblical things, so I'm not going to pay taxes. And I want to prove that to you by asking this question. How godly were the religious leaders during Jesus' day? Remember what he called them? Because they did have a measure of authority. Rome had given them kind of a sub-state status where the religious leaders actually had some legislative governmental authority in their regions. Remember the Sanhedrin? It was a real court that could penalize people. I mean, it was there. So how did Jesus deal with that? Did he say, well, you know, the religious system of the Jews these days isn't really biblical? It's not really godly, so I'm not paying taxes. Is that what Jesus said? No, Jesus said, Peter, I want you to go and fish. And the first fish that comes up is going to have a shekel in its mouth. Take that shekel and you pay the temple tax for you and for me. Do you know what Jesus did? He paid the temple tax to a body of authority that he also called a bunch of hypocrites and a generation of vipers. So you can't say, well, they're unbiblical in some of their things, so I'm not paying taxes. No, Jesus knew that the authorities in his life were also unbiblical, and yet he paid tax. You can't say, here's another bogus excuse, you can't say, well, my government supports ungodly things, so I'm not bound to submit to it. My government supports ungodly things. And think through a list of what our government supports that's really not godly. So that means I'm not going to submit to the government because it supports ungodly things. Remember that even warped and wicked governments are in power because God has allowed it. I think about Jeroboam, perhaps one of the most wicked kings in Israel. He levied heavy taxes and heavy punishments. In 1 Kings 12, it says this, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. He was proud of that. That's how he was going to treat people. He said, my father disciplined you with whips. I will discipline you with scorpions. So he did not listen to the people, it says. And it was for a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord. Even some of these ungodly governments, these governments are here by God's appointment. I think about even one, you say, they do ungodly things, so I'm not going to submit myself to them. Think about the government that was represented by a man named Pilate. Did Pilate reward and protect good and punish and inhibit evil? Is that how Pilate is remembered? No, it's the exact opposite. Actually, Pilate allowed the only good man who ever lived, Jesus, to be crucified. And he let a murderer and a thief named Barabbas go. And yet Jesus submitted to the authority. In John chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Bogus reason number three, you can't say, my government is filled with dishonorable people, so I'm not going to honor them. My government is filled with disrespectable people, so I'm not going to respect them. Wrong. You can't operate that way. Actually, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, be subject, now look at this parenthesis, it says, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Why do you respect government authority? Because they're respectable? No. Because it's for the Lord's sake. Why do you honor government authority? Because they're honorable? No. For the Lord's sake. We're actually called to a higher thing than being limited by the respectability or honorability of our leaders. We're called to honor and respect them for the Lord's sake. Men will abuse and misuse the institution of the state, just like they've abused and misused every other institution in human history. Family, the church. Does that mean we throw out the institution? The answer to that is no. And I'm going to make you a promise. Until King Jesus returns, until he rules and reigns in this earth, there will always be corrupt governments and unjust officials. There will always be that. And God knew that. Do you know God is the one who actually formed human government? That wasn't like some dude sitting on a mountain being like, oh, I've got a great idea. I'll make up this thing called government. No, that was God. He ordained it. And he sustains it until Christ returns. So our calling is not to use these bogus excuses, rather to submit. But there are some real exceptions. There are some cases where we actually have to have biblical discernment about what to do. And so I'm going to read this because I think it will help us. When a government tries to legislate sinful things that impact you, when a government tries to legislate sinful things that impact you, you must not submit. And the reason I'm saying that is because sometimes there are broader rules that have kind of broad effects that don't impact you directly. And it doesn't mean you can't keep paying your tithe, your tax. You still have to pay tax. And they're going to be held responsible for those choices. What I'm coming down to is, well, what about when government legislates things that say you must do this, or you can't do that? Then if they try to legislate sinful things that personally affect you, you must not submit to government. And I want to give you some case studies. These are like real cases, real issues. Do you know in places like North Korea, Vietnam, several Islamic states, China, maybe one day even here, we're going to have to wrestle with these things? Let me give you some instances. If a government commands you to do what Scripture forbids, so if a government commands you to do something that Scripture forbids, then you must not submit to the government. If it says you have to, I'm going to give you, here's a case study. If the government says you have to abort your second child because you've already fulfilled the quota, you say, where in the world would that ever happen? China? You must not submit. They're commanding you to do something that God forbids. You must not submit. What if they try to forbid something that God commands? What if they say, no, you can't do this, but God says you must do this? And I'm going to tell you something, then don't submit to the government. There are governments today that forbid the assembling of believers. They say, oh, you're a group of believers, you're not allowed to gather together. Well, God says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that's why there are Christians who meet in woods. There are Christians who meet in basements. There are Christians who meet undercover. This has happened for millions and millions of Christians throughout history and even today. They don't submit because government is trying to forbid something that God commands. What if the government seeks to squelch the spread of the gospel? If the government seeks to squelch the spread of the gospel, we must not submit. We must not submit. Do you know there was this guy? It's funny because he's actually the author of Romans. His name before Paul was Saul. And Saul, with government authority, tried to stop the spread of the gospel. But Christians would not submit. Thank God they didn't. The gospel spread. There are countries, many Middle Eastern Arab countries, parts of China, Indonesia, parts of India. It is illegal to share the gospel. Restricted access countries, closed countries, they say you cannot share the truth about Jesus. I tell you, if they try to squelch the spread of the gospel, you cannot submit to government in that area. Doesn't mean you throw the whole thing out. It means in that area, you do not submit to government. You must, we are commissioned by Matthew 28 to share the good news, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Last one, if government seeks to quiet the truth of God's word, you must not submit to government.
You say, what do you mean by that? If government begins to say, you can only proclaim certain parts of this and not others, we cannot submit to that. You say, where's that going to come down? I'm a chaplain in the I'm a reserve chaplain in the Air Force. Do you know there have been questions already about whether we're going to retain the right to preach in United States Air Force chapels this entire book? There have been questions about that. It's not legislated yet, but there are questions about that. Why? Well, because in places like Canada and many other places, it's called a hate crime to preach certain passages of this book. You can't preach Romans chapter 1 about the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. You can't preach that, because if you do, they consider it a hate crime, so they say that's off limits. If a government tries to suppress the truth of God's word, we cannot submit to that. In that area, we must continue to obey the Lord. If you lived in Sweden or Norway or Finland or Denmark or seven other countries, it would be illegal for you to corporately, lovingly, measurably, purposefully discipline your children. They say you're not allowed to do that. It's against the law. But if God says that in lovingly, measuredly, purposefully that you're supposed to, then you must obey God. Do you see where I'm getting at here? These are the cases where there's exceptions. The state, listen, God has a plan for the state. He ordained it. But the state is not responsible for defining what's right and wrong. The state does not define it. It's supposed to uphold it. Who defines right and wrong? Who defines what is good and what is evil? It's God. And He is our higher authority. We always submit to God. If there's a conflict between God and the one He's entrusted, if there's a conflict, we always submit to God. So when Peter was told by the Sanhedrin he wasn't allowed to preach in Jesus' name anymore, do you remember that? What did he do? He went out and continued preaching. And he says, must we obey God rather than men? Yes. And they continued to preach in Jesus' name, even though they were imprisoned for it. When Pharaoh ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill all the newborn babies, they refused to do it. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. When Esther went before the king unsolicited, do you know what she says? She says, I will go before the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. She did anyway. She saved the Jewish nation. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down to an idol, they stood there, even though everyone else around them bowed down. They would not idolatrize. They would not do it. When Daniel was told he was not allowed to pray to anyone except King Darius, he refused to obey. He went to his window three times, prayed to the true and living God. In the end, perhaps it's helpful for us to summarize with the words that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 22. He says this, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. How's the other part go? But give to God what is God's. He held up a coin because Caesar's image was impressed on certain things. Give it to Caesar. I'm going to tell you something. God's image is impressed on other things. So give it to God. We must not confuse the two. May we strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to submit to governing authorities. We need to do it because they're appointed by God, because they're not a threat to good, but rather to evil, because our conscience commends us to do so. May the Lord help us. Would you pray? Father, we give thanks that we live in a country where, in so many ways, it does reward and protect good. And in so many ways, it does punish and restrain evil. And so we give thanks for that. We give thanks, O Lord, that you appoint all authorities. We can rest. Even in these next 16 days, we can rest. Because you are the one who sovereignly lifts up and sovereignly puts down. God, all authorities hang in the balance of your sovereignty. And so we give you praise. Father, would you help us to submit? I wonder if this morning some of us have had
uncharitable feelings towards governing authorities. We've had resentment or rebellious hearts toward them, instead of a zeal to obey, instead of hearts of submission. Father, would you forgive us for sinning in that way? Would you cultivate a right heart in us, O God? Would you help us be willing to pay our taxes and pay the revenue of respect and honor to whom they are due? Would we obey you in these matters, O God? Help us to do more than just tolerate government as a necessary evil. Help us to honor and respect and submit to government, because it's been appointed by you.